And we come here today to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Our monthly topical series on the fruit of the Spirit leads us today, appropriately enough, at the end of the year to the subject of faithfulness. And so we want to read this in context. We will be reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, your word is faithful and true. We know that we need it, and we thank you that it is an extension of your faithfulness. So we pray, Lord, that even as we read, we would be aware that we are experiencing that the reality that you are a God who is a God of truth and one who is faithful in his words. So write these words on our heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Thus ends this reading of God's word. May he write it upon our hearts, both today and eternally. Well, you know the famous line that is written on the top of the main post office in New York City. It reads, "Neither snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds." This is not the official motto of the post office, but it is an amazing theme that the post office carries, and it is quite remarkable as you look at our postal system over all of the decades that it has operated, just how faithful those who deliver the mail really are. And of course, that line comes from Herodotus, one of the architects of that building in which the post office is housed. His father was a classics scholar and had him reading Herodotus as he described with that sentence the Persian couriers in the Greco-Persian wars of about 500 AD. And so that seeped into the culture of our post office, and it's something that drives the mail deliverers as they fight through weather, even as we're experiencing here today and in the last few days. And this is something that Americans have a certain sense of pride in, that our mail system does work as well as it does. And as we think about the new year, we are all desirous to be more faithful people. This is the nature of New Year's resolutions. It's a desire to want to be better and to do better in the various ways in which we are engaged in life. And this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of faithfulness, is one of the final three. We considered the first three, which are really foundational graces. The next three are social graces, and these are the controlling graces that the Lord works into the hearts of his people. Faithfulness is one of these things that doesn't come overnight, but it is one of those things that the Spirit works in his people gradually, bit by bit, over time. And of course, our great problem is that we as a people are found to be unfaithful. The Lord tells us in Proverbs 20, verse 6, that many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Faithful men and women can't be found because of our own sinful nature. My own mentor, Dave Long, he used to, whenever one of us in college would come up a little short of the mark or fail to do something, he would just shake his head and say, "A faithful man, who can find?" And of course, we knew in that he loved us and he was calling us to greater faithfulness, but it was also a demonstration of our own unfaithfulness and how quickly we fall. So we want to ask, of course, today, how can we grow in this fruit of faithfulness? And we'll see some of the specifics in further ways as we go and hopefully grow. But we want to begin by thinking about what is faithfulness, at least from a human standpoint. We'll consider God's faithfulness a bit later, but human faithfulness from the outset. The dictionary describes it as this: it is faithful adherence to promises in observance of duty. So there's a sense of thoughtfulness and carefulness and considerateness that is part of this. Honesty and ethics are part of this. But notice in this definition that it is faithful adherence to promises in observance of duty that our words matter greatly. When I was in the world of manufacturing, we would talk about quality and what quality is. And from a statistical standpoint, usually quality is defined as adherence to specifications. So the real question for a place that is manufacturing anything is not necessarily how durable is the product, as we often think of quality, but in this sense, the question is, are you producing what you say that you're supposed to be producing? There's a sandwich shop that gained notoriety a couple of years ago because it advertises foot-long subs. And so you know what some of the customers did. They took their rulers in, they held them up to the sandwiches that they received, which were maybe only 11 or 11 and a half inches long. And they brought their case against this company for not keeping its word. They were an unfaithful company because they were not delivering on their promises. So when we think about faithfulness, what I want you to see is that it is directly connected, in particular, as a fruit of the Spirit, to the words that we use, connected to the way in which we live life. Now, this is really encouraging for those of us who look at ourselves and we don't think of ourselves as A-plus sort of people, who are just incredibly gifted and terribly capable. You don't have to be gifted to be faithful. That's a great encouragement right out of the gate. You don't have to be gifted to be faithful. You are simply called to keep your word, to respond to the Lord, to do the things that He's calling you to do, and to dispatch those duties with faithfulness. And so, children, these words are spoken to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. When you say you're going to do something and you recognize that you're being called to do something, you're to bind faithfulness around your neck. Have it as part of your very character. And this is what we do through the rest of life. It's in the way in which we relate to others. It's the way in which we serve on the job. We pay our bills as an expression of faithfulness. The gas company has promised that they will give us fuel to warm our homes, and the faithful response on our part is that we pay our bills. We keep our word. These are all expressions of faithfulness. But we have a promise, we have a problem rather, that we tend to be a people who overpromise and underdeliver. And so the Proverbs addresses this. In Proverbs 12:22, the Lord says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight." Again, the Lord is tying here lying lips with unfaithfulness and the words of our lips with the things that we do as expressions of faithfulness. So these two things go together with regard to faithfulness. Now, we were talking about this in the Bible school hour. Those of us who were in the cultural, I'm not sure what the name of the class is, but discussing cultures, right? So we have what are sometimes termed hot cultures and others that are cold cultures. And in North America, we live in what is essentially a cold culture. We value accuracy, at least historically. The last presidential election is probably evidence that we may be slipping in that dramatically, but historically we have valued accuracy. And in warm culture climates, there's a greater value that is placed on relationships. And we often think of these two things as being set in opposition to each other. And so there's a man named Nick Ridley who has written a book called The Insanity of God. And if you haven't read it, it's a wonderful account of this missionary wrestling with all of these kinds of things. And he tells about how he was in Somalia. And while he was there in Mogadishu, he had a friend named Omar who he asked, is it safe for me to go to this part of the city? And his friend said, yeah, you should be safe. And as he was on the way and arrived in that part of the city, all of a sudden a firefight broke out and he was hitting the deck, finally arrived at his destination, and the people looked at him and said, what are you doing here? There's no way in the world you should be in this part of the city. This is what happens here every day. And of course, he was angry with his friend Omar. And he goes back to him and says, what were you lying to me for? And his friend Omar responded and simply said, well, our relationship really isn't at a point of stability from my perspective where you would be able to handle the truth. So he saw from his perspective that the relationship needed to be built more before truth could really be said in a straightforward way. Those cultures tend to see truth as needing to be based on deep relationships, whereas we are just the opposite in our culture. We would say you can't have a friendship if you don't have truth and transparency. And I think what we need to see is that both of these can be wrong, and that there's some element of truth in both of these, because when we think of the word faithful, the other word that comes to mind is also true. And the Lord tells us in Psalm 75 that steadfast love and faithfulness meet in the Lord. We so often value accuracy in our culture that we think it really doesn't matter how we say what we say. It's just the truth that was said, and people need to deal with it. But as Calvin Traup, who is the president of Geneva College, reminds us, we are called not simply to speak what is accurate, but if we are going to be faithful speakers, and then those who are able to follow through, we need to remember that there is much more to our words than simply speaking what is accurate. And he gives us a star, and he shows us that there are five different points on this star that give us a full-orbed sense of what it really means to speak faithfully. So he says, first of all, one of the points is that we do need to speak accurately. And this is where we can look at other cultures that use outright lies as part of what they perceive to be the relational side of things. We do need to speak that which is truth. You cannot tell an outright lie under any circumstance and be purporting to tell the truth as it is to be told. Secondly, however, there's the question of relevance. Not only is what we're saying accurate, but are the words that I'm using here, are they relevant? To whom am I speaking here? And should the message be presented in this way at this time? Because sometimes if we're going to speak truth and faithfulness, we don't say everything we know to every person in every setting. We have to ask ourselves the question, is it relevant? Thirdly, is the question of timeliness. When is this being said? And should the message be presented now? There are times in life when it's simply inappropriate to break certain kinds of news. You may know that someone's expecting a baby, but it is not your news to break. You will not be faithful to your friend if you speak out of school, as we say. And this is where the softer cultures probably have some strength, a greater sense of reserve in speaking. And we need to understand that if we're going to be faithful and true, We've got to speak accurately. We've got to speak relevantly. We've got to speak in a timely manner. And thirdly, we need to speak with discretion. Where is what we're saying being said? And should the message be presented here and in this manner? There are certain settings, again, that are just inappropriate as we speak of certain words of truth. Fifthly, finally, is the question of justice. It's the motive of the message. Why are we saying what we're saying? We could be speaking something that, again, is accurate, but not really have a good and godly reason to be speaking it. And this is where we land in sins of gossip and so forth. And we become untrue in our friendships to people. So these are just some guidelines to help us all to think about what faithfulness really entails. It's not just doing the right things at the right time. It's not just speaking what is accurate. But if we're going to be faithful as God's people, our words and then the actions that follow those words need to be shaped after the faithfulness of God. So that the end result is that we, as the people of God, can't be found guilty of either speaking the wrong words or speaking them in the wrong way or failing to follow up on our words. And we have an example of this in Daniel when his opponents wanted to throw him into the lion's den, and they came to this conclusion after looking at him. Daniel 6:4 says that the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. This is what we want the Lord to be able to say of us. What we want our opponents to be able to say of us as well. But what's our problem? A faithful man, who can find? We are all unfaithful. We're unfaithful in our words, and we're unfaithful in our deeds. We profess a desire for it, but we fail to deliver. How many people will make resolutions here today or perhaps tomorrow? And how long will they last? We'll see faithfulness trampled underfoot in many ways over the course of the next couple of days and weeks. But it will go beyond that because we will all have the tendency to twist our words in particular, distort them to make ourselves look better, perhaps to make other people look worse by comparison, and we will be unfaithful to those around us in these kinds of ways. We look at the kings of old. You just read the Chronicles, right? This king was unfaithful. That king was unfaithful. He didn't follow through on his word. There's a downward spiral in Israel because they could not save themselves. One commentator puts it this way. He says, a man who is not controlled by God has no settled reason to keep his work or discharge his obligations. We become controlled by the winds of our own desires, and we lose track of the big picture. And we ask, what's going to satisfy my cravings right now? And so we trample truth and faithfulness underfoot. And as we sin in thought, word, and deed each day, we become like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, as Proverbs says. This is the description of a sluggard, someone who's not faithful. It burns. It burns families. It burns loved ones. And it really stinks. This is how the Lord describes us. And the Lord tells us what the end of the matter is. It's not just a social thing, it's a spiritual thing. The Lord says in Psalm 73 that those who are before him will perish and that he will put an end to everyone who is unfaithful. These are weighty words for those of us who walk the face of this earth and as we look at our own unfaithfulness before the Lord. But what does 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 say? It says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. we see what it is to which we're to aspire, and we see our failings, but this word of God from 2 Timothy is again an astounding terror and comfort to us. He promises that even when we're faithless and unfaithful, he will be faithful. You may have a resolution this year that you need to lose a little weight because you've packed on a few pounds in 2017 that you really hadn't hoped to. We need to ask the question, why did you gain weight this year? Well, the reason you gained weight this year is because God is faithful. The God who causes the sun to rise in the east and causes the sun to set in the west, and he's done that for us 365, or we have to go through tonight, but, you know, so far, almost 365 times each of those, is the same God who says, if you eat more calories than you consume, you will gain weight. Why do we find ourselves in the condition we are? Why does life hurt so much? Well, we know it's because of our own sin, but it's also because God is faithful. And this is a sobering thing. And so as we turn then from what we're to aspire to be, and we see our own failings, our eyes have to be turned to see who God is. And things become worse here before they become better, friends. Because God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that the Lord is faithful. Psalm 119 verse 90 reminds us again in stark terms, your faithfulness endures to all generations. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9 repeats the same theme. Know therefore that the Lord your God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates them. He will repay him to his face. He is a God who is faithful even to bring judgment. And if you sit here today opposed to the living God, you can know you will not escape his judgments and his wrath because he is faithful and he is true. And yet we still say and sing, great is thy faithfulness. And why do we do that? Well, it is because the Lord has given us promises in his faithfulness. When things were very bad in Samuel's day and Eli was on the seat of the high priest and his unfaithful sons were wreaking havoc in the land, the Lord appeared, and this is what he said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And that, of course, ultimately referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to say to his opponents, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? No one could convict the Lord Jesus of sin because he came as that faithful high priest to fulfill God's law in every respect. And this is why the Lord Jesus is presented to us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, as one who goes forth to judge the earth, and he's mounted on a white steed. And what is the name that is written on his thigh? Faithful and true. This is your Savior, dear friends. This is the one who has fulfilled what you could not fulfill. And because he came and was true to his word, faithful unto death itself, he was raised up as a demonstration of his power and proven to be the Son of God. And he's now seated at the right hand of the throne. And the one who is faithful and true and who sees through all of the lies of your life and of mine is the one who not only comes to judge, but he also came to take the judgment of those who are unfaithful. And this is our hope. This is where we rest. He came as our substitutionary sacrifice, and every person here needs to acknowledge today their own lies, their deceit, and all of the carnage that they have wrought in life, and confess that He alone is faithful and true. Well, the Lord alone is faithful and true, and His promise for His people is that the Lord who is faithful will establish you. And this is where we want to close today. We look to the one who is faithful and true. We know that we're given His righteousness, but we know that He intends to bear fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So what should we expect? And what should we do as we anticipate this year? Because you're sitting there today and you know you've got a fresh 365 days in front of you. And you've looked at your own sin and you've considered it, and you look at the righteousness of God, and you come to a point of recognizing there's nothing in you and there's no way that your own efforts alone are going to make you better. What do we do? How do we bear this fruit of the Spirit? Well, Philip Ryken defines faithfulness this way, and I think it's a wonderful definition that should guide us profoundly. He says, faithfulness is trustworthiness that comes from trusting the God of the Bible. Faithfulness is trustworthiness that comes from trusting the God of the Bible. Here's where we start. We keep our eyes fixed on the one who is faithful and true. When we're tempted to sin, we look at the one who has printed on his thigh those words, faithful and true, and we remember that He is faithful and true, and that He has promised that He will establish us because of what He has already done for us on the cross. So the first thing we do is we consider the faithfulness of God. We consider the faithfulness of God in His special revelation that He has spoken to us in His Word. And the essence of God's Word, beloved, is this. He makes promises and He fulfills them. And if you're reading through the Bible this year, or you're reading through the New Testament or a particular part of it, you keep looking for that theme. Did God say it? And did He bring it to fruition, to fulfillment? You'll find over and over and over again that is the character of His Word, which, as we've already said, is an extension of His faithfulness. It by itself is true because it flows from His very character. So look to the faithfulness of God. Work it into your minds as you not only know the reality in an abstract sense, but know it in the concrete sense as you become rooted and grounded in the Word of God this year. This Word is for you. And it's given to you so that you might bear the fruit of faithfulness. And you might look like God. So we start there. We consider the faithfulness of God. Just another note on that. We don't simply see it in His revealed word, but we also see it in general revelation. Just keep watching the sun go up and the sun go down. It's a beautiful thing to rise early in the morning to watch the sunrise. It's a wonderful thing to cast our eyes to the west and sit in awe. It's a wonderful thing for us to read the early chapters of Genesis when we sit in sub-zero temperatures and know that the weather is this cold because God is true to His word. Summer and winter aren't going to cease until He comes back. What gives cause for complaint in so many people ought to give cause for gratitude and joy in the hearts of God's people, because we see not only the creation, but we see the Creator behind it. And we say, that's what I want to be like. Well, we not only consider the faithfulness of God in His Word and in general revelation as well, but we also want to see these things worked into our hearts. So the second charge to you today is make this a year of memorizing the Scripture and meditating on it, working these truths into your heart. Because the only way the fabric of faithfulness will be woven in our own hearts is if the faithful Word of God is woven into our hearts. A third application for us then here in the coming year is to ask others to help you see where you need to grow. We tend to have blinders. And each one of us needs friends who can speak into our lives. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Proverbs tell us. We need people who can tell us we're being a real knucklehead. We need friends who can tell us we're being a real jerk. We need friends who can tell us that we're lying, that we're misrepresenting the truth, or that we're not following through on our promises. If you don't have that sort of a little informal committee of friends around you that you're asking to hold you accountable, find some of those friends. This is how the Spirit works. He works through the people of God who bring the Word of God to bear in our life experience. Next, make commitments. Make commitments. Now again, this is scary, but you will make commitments. Maybe the better way to put it is be thoughtful in the commitments that you make in the coming year. The Lord makes promises and He fulfills them. This is part of faithfulness. We don't run away from the commitments to which we've been called by God through His Word and Spirit and the circumstances of our lives, but we make them solemnly. And our culture is just running away from this kind of principle as quickly as it can. It's a striking thing as we look back at the last political election. One of the things that multiple people observed is that Hillary Clinton lied many times and was well documented, but her problem was that she still operated too much on the basis of truth, and so in trying to cover it up, she looked guilty. And people knew it. On the other hand, her primary opponent, Donald Trump, had many lies that were well documented as well, and he is a postmodern character that is the poster child of our age. He didn't care. He just kept lying, creating his own reality as he went along. And again, these things are well documented. I'm not speaking anything that's untrue. And he didn't look guilty. And many people found that admirable in him. He's creating his own reality, not giving a thought to the words that he was using, other than insofar as it served his own ends. This is where we are as a culture. And you, brothers and sisters, are called to stand against that by bearing the fruit of faithfulness. Make commitments that are consistent with the Word of God. Hold to the truth. Hold yourself to the truth. Hold your brothers and sisters to the truth, so that the one who is faithful and true gets glory and honor in all things. And this is what we're longing for, is not simply to see a change in culture, but to see a change in us. Because what is going to happen to us ultimately? Well, the one who is faithful and true is going to come again. And he comes with a rod of righteousness in his hand. And he's going to come and judge. And when he comes to his people, he's going to look at those who have been transformed by the Spirit of God. Those who, by the Spirit's power, have borne this fruit. And he's going to say, "Well done." What? "Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." This is our motive, friends. We have been saved by the one who is faithful and true, and we are called to be faithful and true. So may it be that we would be faithful and true today and in the coming year and until Jesus returns, and then in greater fullness for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you that you are faithful and true. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the one who is faithful and true. And we thank you that you call us to be faithful and true. So Lord, would you keep us anchored in your word this day and this year? And would you shape our words and then the actions that would flow from them, so that we would be found in your sight as those who are good and faithful servants? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.